always select songs that are scripturally accurate. And I'm grateful for that. Beautifully presented. Such a blessing. Thank you so much. Well, if you would go to the book of Romans, and we'll go to chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. My subject is not ashamed of the gospel. Not ashamed of the gospel. Well, before we look into this portion of scripture for our consideration this evening, let's seek God's face once again. Lord, with a sense of the gravity of this hour, we beseech you to show us mercy for Christ's sake. Give to us the warm reception of your word. Whenever, Father, we read and preach from this book, we do seek your face and ask for divine instruction. It is written that a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven, from above. And Lord, that's as true this evening as it was some 2,000 years when those words were spoken. And so, Father, we ask that your blessed Spirit would now take the things of our God, the message of the gospel, and bless us and instruct us with it. We seek this evening again to honor you, O God. We thank you for the faith that you have given to us to believe the Word of God, to believe the gospel of your grace, the faith that you have gifted to us to embrace the Lord Jesus as only Savior, only Redeemer, and as the only righteousness that puts us in good standing with you. And Lord, all we need, we know that we find in Christ Jesus our Lord. We look to him, and we believe him, and we ask for more faith to believe him more fully. Lord, forgive us for the weakness of faith. Forgive us for being doubters. Forgive us for murmuring, Lord, against your good and wise providence. We bow to you as the master, as the governor of the nations. We submit to you willingly and as best we can, lovingly, acknowledging your sovereign rule over all things. And not merely all things throughout the world, though that is certainly true, but your sovereignly ruling over all things in each of our lives. We bow to you and help us to rejoice in your will, not to merely submit, though we certainly want to do that, but to say this is good for me because this is what God has ordained. And it's all good for the people of God. Lord, we love you because you first loved us. And we rejoice in this gospel of free grace. We're so thankful for the full forgiveness of all of our sins through the bloody death of the Son of God. Now enable us again to open this sacred book and to receive that which is laid out before us this evening. And when we leave, may we say it has been good to be in the house of the Lord. Bless these, your dear people, your children, and feed, O Lord, the flock. Minister to each of us. We're thankful that you have us under the sound of the truth. We thank you that you did not leave us to grievous wolves to devour us, but you have gathered us as your sheep together to listen to the great, the good, the chief shepherd of our souls, the Lord Jesus, and to be fed with the green pastures of your word. Magnify yourself, and Lord, bless us, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Romans chapter 1. It is a mistake to think that every book of the Bible was written in the order in which it was positioned by men who gathered the various books together and then put them together. That was not the case. This is not the first epistle that was written by the Apostle Paul. He wrote others before he wrote this. Now, of course, we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then we have the book of Acts, which was written by a physician, of course, by a Gentile named Luke, who also wrote the book, the gospel that bears his name. And then we begin to get into the epistles. And as we begin to get into the epistles, and the majority of which were written by the Apostle Paul, we first of all come to the book of Romans. This was not the first letter that he wrote. He wrote 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, book of Titus, the book of 1 Timothy before he wrote Romans. But this book is positioned as it is, I'm persuaded, of course, correctly, according to the providence of God. Because it is a book of such magnitude, it is a book of such importance. This, the book of Romans, this epistle, this letter, and you remember these are letters that were written. This one was written by the Apostle Paul when he was in Corinth. This letter was written by him to the saints of God, to a people who were persecuted, and to a people who had believed the gospel of God's grace, people who had been gathered together by the Spirit of God himself, and a church was established. And he writes to them. He writes to them by divine inspiration. These are not merely his thoughts or his words. Inspiration is a very mysterious thing, because it wasn't merely dictation. Somehow or another, in a manner that is beyond our comprehension, the Spirit of God used the gifts and the writing abilities of the particular man that he was inspiring to write a book. And then he gave him that message so that every word that came forth from his pen or his quill on parchment was actually, literally, accurately the word of God that God put in a man, and then that man, using the gifts that God had given him, he put those words exactly as God gave them to him, and yet in writing that, his own personality and his own gifts have a way of coming out. And that's the mystery of inspiration. Now be careful when you hear somebody speak about inspiration, because a lot of, especially today, a lot of people speak about inspiration and they'll say, you know, this book does indeed contain the Word of God. No, it doesn't contain the Word of God. This is the Word of God. This is all of the Word of God. This is what God, the book of Romans, is exactly what God the Spirit spoke to the Apostle Paul when he was in Corinth, and he put it on paper. And as he put it on paper, we can perceive from the usage of the words that he regularly made use of, we can see that this man was indeed the Apostle Paul, because the writing is so similar to the rest of his epistles. And I would say that about, well, you go to the book of Psalms. David being a poet. You can see how God used that man and the gifts and the abilities that God had given him, and then using that man as he wrote the book of Psalms, here's this beautiful poetry that comes out, and David wrote it, but he wrote it exactly as God gave it to him. And so here's the Apostle Paul. He writes this letter to the church at Rome. And I believe this is the most vital of the letters that he wrote. And I think that's why the Spirit of God had it to be first in the canon of Scripture, in the letters that are recorded in the New Testament, because it is of such vital importance. This is the masterpiece of the New Testament. There's no question about that. And if you would learn the gospel, if you would learn about our depravity, if you would learn about justification, if you would learn how the God of the Bible does indeed save sinners, read the book of Romans. One old writer said he endeavored to read the book of Romans every 2 weeks. Every 2 weeks. And I would say to each of us, you cannot read this book too often. And as you read the book of Romans, remembering it is such a vital book that speaks of the gospel, that speaks of this great salvation, remember this book answers in fullness the question asked in Job. That is, how can man be just with God? You want to know? Read the book of Romans. You'll get the answer. This is the book that Luther spent so much time reading and writing about, and other great men of the faith as well. It's in the book of Romans that the gospel of God is set forth. Here we find the introduction to the book is about the gospel in the first 18 verses, and then the writer goes into our sinfulness, our depravity. Our guilt, there's none good, no, not one. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who seek after God. We've all gone astray, is what he says. And then that brings us up to a detailed instruction on justification. We're justified by the grace of God. The law has pronounced us guilty, and the law provides no good news for us, but there is redemption in the Lord Jesus. That's what the Scripture says, and that's what's brought out in the book of Romans so beautifully. Now, we don't know who founded the church at Rome. There is no biblical evidence of that. We don't know when the church was established. If that were important, the Holy Spirit would have told us. And so without any introduction, and even before he gets to the what we would call the salutation, this man goes right into his favorite subject. He goes into the gospel, and I dealt with this in some detail last Lord's Day evening, but I'll read these first four verses again. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, this man who was called, that is, selected and appointed to be an apostle. He separated under the gospel of God, which God had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And this gospel, what is it concerned? What is it about? It's not about you. It's not about me. It's the gospel concerning his son. Who's his son? Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Here's his real humanity. The gospel, you see, it is all about a man. A man. That man who is perfect, that man who came from heaven, that man who lived the life of obedience, that man who suffered, bled, and died. It's about this man, the seed of David, which brings in his royalty. It brings in his lineage. It takes us back to the Old Testament. And we see this is the seed of Abraham. This is the seed of David, as is stated in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. But in addition to his humanity, in verse 4, he's declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. This is the one who died. This man, this God-man, who came from heaven, he lived and he died. Why did he die? That God might be just and justify the ungodly. And he's been raised from the dead. And so right from the get-go, Paul introduces his subject, his favorite subject. And it's the favorite subject, really, it's the only subject of every preacher of the gospel. We have been unfaithful to our calling if we ever fail in a message to set forth our Lord Jesus and his substitutionary work of redemption. We have failed in our calling if we don't do that. We must always preach the gospel. I know when I was in Bible college, this is typically the way we were instructed. You preach an evangelical type of message, a gospel message in the morning hour on Sunday. And then in the evening hour and in the midweek hour, midweek service, then you gear your message to believers to teach godly living and very what is typically called practical things. But you save the gospel for the morning message when typically unbelievers are there when they visit. Now let me tell you something. We must always preach the gospel because it is not only beneficial to the lost as being the only message that they need to hear, the message that they must hear of God's grace and God's mercy and God's forgiveness and God's righteousness provided through the substitutionary sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. It's not only necessary that lost people hear that message, those who are saved need to hear that message. This is sheep food. This is the message that encourages us. This is the message that admonishes us. I would never admonish you to faithfulness without first of all telling you about the faithfulness of God. And I would say to you, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God. The reason we seek to live for His glory and to honor Him in all that we do is because of His mercy to us through the Lord Jesus. That's as practical as you can get. If I were to preach on giving, the subject of giving, well, I'm not going to get up here and rail against you. You need to tithe. I'll preach the law of tithing and lay a guilt trip on you. No, that's not going to do it. Oh, you may then give out of guilt, but that which is not of love is sinful. But rather we would go to the scriptures as in the book of 2 Corinthians. And we'll preach on giving this way. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though He was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, that you through His poverty might be rich. You see, we preach giving in association with the substitutionary work of Christ Jesus. What about the faithfulness of husbands to wives and wives to husbands? Well, you surely can't preach the gospel there. We must. We must. Wives, submit yourself to your own husband as unto the Lord. As unto the Lord. And husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Everything we preach must be in association with the glorious gospel of the grace of God. I asked a man in a certain church one time, a few years ago, I said, would you give me... That was back when it was cassette tapes. I said, would you give me a cassette tape of your preacher preaching the gospel of God's grace? He said, well, it'd take me a little while. Let me look and see if I've got to go down the list. If a man is really a faithful preacher of the gospel, if you went to Ron and said, I want you to get me a CD or a DVD of Jim preaching the gospel, I honestly believe Ron could go in and say, okay, I'll just take this one. If you got to hunt and choose before you can find a message that is suitable to give to somebody who doesn't know the Lord Jesus, then the man who preached the message has absolutely failed on that count. Many years ago, when I pastored in Michigan, I was asked to preach at a Wesleyan church. And you say, how in the world did you get invited to preach at a Wesleyan church? Well, it came about this way. The preacher had been there 10 years, and he took a one-month sabbatical. And so the board decided that they would get one of several denominations, one man from several denominations to preach. Just to get an idea of different kind of preachers around, I suppose. Well, one of the men who was on the board had often visited our congregation there in Almont. And so he said, I want Jim Bird to come and preach. Well, where does he preach? First Baptist Church of Almont. Okay, so they put me down and said, you'll speak two times on Lord's Day morning and one time in the evening. It was a very large congregation. It was at Christmas time. In fact, you came up and preached for me, as I recall. And I went, and the way they did it, it was a very large congregation, and they had 400 or 500 people for the first service in the morning. And then the rest of the congregation, they were in Sunday school classes. And then they flip-flopped, and the ones who were in Sunday school classes, then they came for the next preaching service, and then the ones that I had already preached to went to Sunday school, and so I preached twice. There are a lot of things I can tell you about that experience. They were selling Christmas trees and all manner of foolishness when I was there. But anyway, I went ahead and preached. Of course, as you probably know, I was told after the second service, you don't need to come back tonight. So that invitation was revoked. So I didn't get an opportunity to come back. But after the second service was over and Nancy was with me and we were leaving, I had a lady come up to me and she said, I just want to thank you. And I said, you're welcome. What are you thanking me for? She said, I have been waiting for years to hear a man stand behind that pulpit and preach the gospel. She said, finally, I have heard the gospel, and I'm going to get a copy of that cassette tape and give it to my boy so that he can listen to it. She said, maybe God will do something for him. This is our responsibility to preach the gospel. I do not want to stand before my God being guilty of failing in any message to set forth the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This is the message. This is the message. This is all of the Word of God. This is not a theme of the Word of God. This is not the main thing of the Word of God. This is all the Word of God is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This is all to God. That's all of the Old Testament is about. The gospel of the Lord Jesus, the gospel in promise, the gospel in prophecy, the gospel in picture. And then you get to the New Testament and then we find the gospel is a person. It's the person of the Lord Jesus. And it's His work of redemption that honored God, that satisfied God. This is the gospel of His death, the gospel of how Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. How did He die? He died as our substitute. He died as the sacrifice for God. He died as the sin offering. This is the message that God uses. This is the message that God blesses. This is the only message that honors God in all of His attributes. All of His attributes. You see, we can and we must preach the law of God. But the law of God does not set forth all of the attributes of God. Holiness, justice, righteousness, yes. Grace, mercy, love, no. There's only one message that honors every single attribute of the holy God who is gracious to poor sinners, and that is this gospel. Every aspect of God is honored. And all of the attributes of God work together in unison and in perfect conformity for the salvation of God's elect. This is why we must preach the gospel. It honors God. We must preach the gospel because this is the message the Spirit of God uses to save the lost and to feed the sheep. what must you hear? You know, I was, of course, thinking about having a little surgery this week, and obviously it's not major surgery, but it's surgery nonetheless. You never know when you're going to preach your last message, and you never know when you're going to listen to your last message. One of the old preachers is famous for saying, I preach as though never to preach again. I preach as a dying man to dying men. And therefore, I must give the fullness of myself to every single message. Because I never know when I will be preaching my last message. And I want to make absolutely certain that the message that I preach every single time I'm behind this pulpit or any other pulpit is honoring to the Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrifice for God. And you should listen to every message as though this would be the last message you would ever hear on this earth. What if you knew that this evening, obviously you can't know this, but what if you knew that this evening at midnight, you're going to face God? You're going to face God at midnight. What would you want me to talk about? What would you want me to preach about? You're on the verge of eternity. You're right on the precipice of stepping out into an unseen but eternal world. What should I talk about? How good you ought to be? Or preach on tithing? Doing this, doing that, stop doing this, stop doing that? Or would you want me to tell you about the Savior of sinners? About the grace of God? About how you, being full of sin, just like an egg is full of meat, you're full of sin. That you who drink iniquity like water, whose imaginations are vile all of the time, wouldn't you want me to tell you about Him who is the Savior of the sinful? Of Him who is our righteousness? Of Him who is our fitness to meet God? Say, Jim, what is your qualification to go to heaven? What is your fitness? What is your worthiness to enter into the presence of God? My worthiness and my fitness and my holiness and my righteousness is at the right hand of God, Christ Jesus the Lord. And He's all I need. He's all I need. And He's the only one I want you to tell me about. Now, I'm not saying that these other subjects aren't brought in. Of course they are. But never disassociated from the gospel. And this is where we go wrong. This is why people they're wrong and say, well, there's gospel preaching and then there's practical preaching. There is nothing more practical in this world that we need to hear than the grace of God for sinners through the Lord Jesus Christ and His work of redemption. That's as practical as it gets. That's where the rubber hits the road. This is the message of the whole Bible. Story. Many years ago, when I pastored a very small group in East Texas, and I worked for an insurance company in addition to preaching. And I had an occasion one day, it was Friday, and it was kind of late in the day. I needed to see a current policyholder a lady who lived in another town, a town called, you'll like this, Gun Barrel City, Texas. Is that a good name for a town in Texas or what? Gun Barrel City, Texas. And I like that. And she was, as I found out, she was a secretary in a Methodist church. And so I go to the office and ring the buzzer. She came to the door and I told her who it was because I had phoned her to tell her I was going to stop by. And so I go in and begin to talk with her. And, you know, we exchanged greetings and I told her who I was. And, of course, she had an insurance policy with the company that I represented. And I told her that I was also a Baptist preacher where I preached. And she said, oh, that's good. She said, now, I work in a Methodist church, but I want you to know I'm really a Baptist. You feel better? You feel better for telling that? It's like she got that off her chest, you know. And so we chatted just a little bit, and we were going to get down to business, and the telephone rang. And she picked it up, and she was talking like this, and I'm trying not to pay any attention to the conversation, but, oh, no. Oh, that's terrible. I'm so sorry. I'll do what I can. Sure, you can count on me, but I don't have any lessons. And then the conversation ended, and I said, everything okay? She said, well, that was the main teacher of our Sunday school class, and she's got to miss. Her mother is sick, and she's got to go and visit her mother and take care of her on the Lord's Day. And she asked me if I teach Sunday school. And I said, I don't even have my quarterly. Do y'all remember when you used to have a quarterly? That's what we called it, a quarterly. That was a pre-printed Sunday school book or booklet that you kind of went through every Sunday. Well, I remember that from years and years ago. We don't do that now, of course. But anyway, she said, I don't even have a quarterly. So I don't know what I'm going to do. And I said, would you like me to help you? And she said, yeah. I said, get a pen and paper out. There are a lot of you who will recognize what I'm about to say. And I said, three things, 3 points. I said, the first one is, all of the Old Testament says, you know what it says, somebody's coming. That's what I thought, somebody's coming. She said, oh, that's good. So she gets out her ink pen and she's writing that down. Somebody's coming. I said, that's all of the Old Testament. She said, well, what about Israel? I said, no, the Old Testament's not about Israel. God used Israel, but all the Old Testament is answering this or identifying this. Somebody is coming. It's dealing with this subject. He's coming. And I said, from Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, all the way through the end of the book of Malachi, all the writers of the Old Testament, they were saying, in essence, somebody's coming. And they identified him in picture, prophecy, promise. He's the seed of the woman. He's Abel's lamb. He's Noah's ark. He's the Passover lamb. He's the manna from heaven. He's the water from the rock. And on, I said, and you know, you can develop that. She said, oh, that's good, that's good. And so she's writing those down. And I said, that's all of the Old Testament. And I said, you get all the way to the book of Malachi, and here's what Malachi says, the last of the Old Testament prophets. He made this statement, he shall come. I said, that's what they were all saying. Because I said, our Lord Jesus, he spoke and he said, all the prophets wrote of me. She said, yeah, he did say that. I said, yes, ma'am, he did. I said, second thing, the four gospel narratives, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they say somebody has come. He's here. He's here. Born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem, the Savior, His name, Christ the Lord. He's got salvation. I said, you remember in Luke chapter 2, Simeon, he looked into the face of this little infant and he said, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. I said, God's salvation. He came down here. Salvation's not a what, it's a who. It's a who. I wish I could shout it from every mountaintop that this salvation of sinners is not a what, it's a who. It's who He is, the God-man, the Savior. I'm not ashamed of this gospel. This is the gospel of God. It's set forth so clearly in Matthew chapter 1. And the angel said, thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. That's what He came to do. He didn't come to try to do it, to make an effort to do it, to open the way up so that if you agree with what He did or you add your faith to what He did, He'll save you. He came to save. And He did that. Somebody's come. He lived. He died. He died to do something about sin. He died to do something about the justice of God. And men today, of course, don't know anything about the justice of God. They have no idea of that. He died to redeem. And He who died was buried. And He arose again, having finished the work that God gave Him to do. And she's writing. She's writing. She's getting her Sunday school lesson together. And I'm enjoying it so much. And then I said, then, third, from the book of Acts to the last of the books of the New Testament, the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. It says, He who came and died and arose again, He's gone back to heaven, the advocate for sinners, the great high priest, and He governs all things to fulfill His purpose of redemption. And He who's in heaven reigning and governing is coming back someday. Oh, glorious day. She said, oh, I like that. She said, I got a Sunday school lesson. That's it. That's the message of the Bible. And this is the message that this man was so anxious to preach to the people in Rome. And he says this, and I'm just going to drop down because I want to go to verse 13. So this gospel, he says to these Romans, as he writes, he does give his salutation, beginning in verse 7, to all that be in Rome, I'll go ahead and read that, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, verse 12, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, how that oftentimes I purposed to come to you, but was led hitherto. I was hindered. It wasn't the will of God. I wanted to come. Of course, he was a very busy man. He didn't rust out, he wore out. my dad was a preacher, and somebody got after him one time and said, you know, it seemed like you're burning the midnight oil and you're laboring all the time. He said, I'd rather burn out than rust out, or wear out than rust out. And this is the apostle. He was quite busy. He said, I wanted to come to you, but I was let hitherto that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I would love to have some spiritual fruit. I would love to preach the gospel and God save sinners under my ministry there. And I would love to be a blessing to you to enable you to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, I am a debtor. I am debtor. I'm debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. That is, to the wise and to the unwise, to the learned and to the unlearned. He said, I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor. And as I looked at that, I thought, you know, I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor. I owe a debt of thanksgiving to God. And with this, one of the reasons I love preaching the gospel is because I'm a debtor. I'm in debt to God. I owe everything to Him. Now, by that I don't mean that I'm paying my debt for sin. No. No. My indebtedness has been fully paid for by my substitute. But the debt that I owe to God is a debt of faithfulness in preaching His gospel. A debt of a consecration, a debt of dedication, a debt of thanksgiving, and a debt of worship. I'm a debtor to God. I owe everything to Him. I owe everything to the Father. He chose me. He put me among the people of God. He joined me to His Son in everlasting union before He made the world. He gave me to the surety of the covenant of grace. He chose me. I didn't choose Him. He chose me. He called me. He loved me. I'm in debt to God. I'm in debt to God the Father. I owe everything to Him in His grace. And I'm in debt to the Lord Jesus Christ, because He's the one who came and lived for me. And He died for me. And He was raised for me. And He represents me before the throne of God. I owe everything to Christ. I have nothing without Him. But in Him I have all things. Well, the scripture says, this very man says, you're complete in Him. You think of that. Everything you need, everything a holy God demands of you, you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Everything. And we're in everlasting union with Him. We're joined to Him. And what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. I had occasion to speak about the subject of preachers being divorced a few weeks ago, and I was dealing with this. And I said, you know, the scriptures are very strict pertaining to the issue of divorce, and especially of a preacher. 1 Timothy chapter 3, must be the husband of one wife. I'm very much opposed to preachers or deacons or elders being divorced and then being ordained as a pastor, a preacher, an elder, or a deacon. And here's the reason. Here's the reason. Who is the bridegroom? Our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, in a marriage relationship, and I've had several weddings in the last several weeks, and I tell the bridegroom, I say, you're a picture of the Lord Jesus. He's the bridegroom of the church. Well, that means the church is the bride. Well, let me ask you this. Has he ever divorced his bride? Has he ever divorced his bride? And the answer is no. And therefore, if you ordain a man to be a pastor, a preacher, an elder, or a deacon, you've ruined the picture of the Lord Jesus and his relationship to the church. You see, our Savior has loved us with an everlasting love, and he will never, ever cut us off. Though we do some things and say some things that may be absolutely terrible, and we will, because we're capable of doing anything that any other son or daughter has ever done. But he will never cut us off. He will never divorce us. And the reason is because in him, we're made the righteousness of God. That's utterly astounding. Utterly astounding. I'm a debtor to Christ, who is the husband of the church. And he hadn't cut me off. And he never will. Notwithstanding my disobedience, over which I weep, and notwithstanding the weakness of my faith, over which I seek him to give me more faith to believe him more fully, he'll never cut me off. No. He doesn't do that to his bride. Never will. Never will. I'm in debt to him. I'm in debt to the Spirit of God, who called me, who quickened me, who gave me new life in Christ Jesus. The Spirit of God who guides me, who directs me. All who are born of the Spirit are led of the Spirit, right? We're led of the Spirit. I'm in debt to a preacher who God in his marvelous providence caused to cross my path. I'm in debt to him for preaching the truth to me. And I'm in debt to this congregation for so providing for him that he could go other places and preach the gospel to people like me. And I'm in debt to you. I owe you. I owe you honesty. I owe you to be absolutely dead serious and truthful about the things of God. I know every once in a while I'll throw a little humor in. When it comes to the things of God, this is serious business. And you want to hear the truth, don't you? Of course you do. You want to hear the truth. You want to know God. You want to know who he is. You want to know Christ Jesus. You want to know the truth. I'm in debt. Therefore, he says in verse 15, I'm ready to go preach to you. I'm ready to go preach to you. Because he says in verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed, for it's the power of God unto salvation. This gospel is... it's the dunamis of God, literally the dynamite of God. We were watching some time ago that silly movie, Crocodile Dundee. Mindless. That's kind of what I, if I'm going to watch something, I like to watch something mindless. I don't watch movies to be taught anything, because it isn't because I don't need teaching and instruction, but I'm just not going to learn stuff from people who hate God. So I just be entertained. And he's out there in a boat, and he has a stick of dynamite. And he lights it, and he throws it, and boom, and all these fish come floating to the top. That's power, isn't it? The gospel. Just get a stick of dynamite out. Just get the gospel out. And if the Spirit of God is pleased to ignite it, just let it go. Watch what happens. See, that's our job as preachers. Just throw the stick of dynamite. Just throw the gospel. That's what I've done today. That's what you do. We just throw the gospel. That's what you do. Throw the gospel out there. It's a dynamite of God. If the Lord is pleased to ignite the fuse, you know what it'll do? It'll raise the dead. Is that right, Al? It will raise the dead. And it will make out of a God hater a God lover and a worshiper of the Lord Jesus Christ. It'll make a believer out of an unbeliever. That's what the gospel do. It's the power of God and salvation. Just pull the dynamite out. And every time those of you who preach, and those of you who teach Bible classes, and the Lord willing, if this virus ends, we'll be able to get back into our Bible classes, just pull the dynamite out. That's all you need to do. And we start at different locations in the Scriptures. But just pull out the power of God. It is the power of God into salvation. Let it go. Watch it do its work. Hey, it did its work in you, didn't it? Sure did. It'll honor God. The gospel is an amazing message. It'll honor God. It'll save the lost. It'll feed the sheep. It'll do everything, Brandon. It meets all of our needs. And it leaves the people with God greatly encouraged, not in themselves, but in the Son of God who loved us and who gave Himself for us. Now, my conscience is at peace because my last message to you before I go into surgery is the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And I have been faithful to my calling as God has enabled me. The watchman must give forth an accurate report. Our Lord said there through Ezekiel, if a watchman sees the sword coming and he doesn't warn people, the Lord says, their blood, they're going to get killed, they're going to perish, but their blood I'm going to require it at your hands. Well, he said, isn't it, Ron? Their blood I required at your hand. And there's going to be many a preacher, most of the preachers, they're going to die and they're going to go to hell with those to whom they preached. And I believe those people are going to gnash their teeth on those preachers. Say, oh, why didn't you tell me the truth? All those times you preached to me, why didn't you tell me about Christ Jesus? But if a man tells the truth about God and about ourselves and about the Lord Jesus and His blood redemption, if folks don't believe it, you know what Paul said in Acts 20? I'm pure from the blood of all men. That's what he said. Oh, God, help us to believe. to rejoice in the Lord Jesus. Let's close in prayer. Lord, bless the Word of God. Bless the gospel. The good news, the glad tidings of the work of redemption, fully satisfied and accomplished, indeed finished by our Lord Jesus Christ. This is so encouraging to us. And it leads us, Lord, as we're reminded of who the Savior is and all that He's done for us. It reminds us to live lives of dedication to Him, the one who loved us, the one who gave Himself for us. How can we not be obedient and to serve the Lord willingly in light of such love? Lord, we know, all of us know, that love is the strongest motivator of all. Not law, but love. May we love the Lord Jesus. Love the gospel of your grace. And seek in all things to magnify our gracious God and King. Bless these words for the good of your dear people, your children. And may we leave here rejoicing in our Savior and in our perfect standing in Him before you. For Jesus' sake, I ask these things with thanksgiving. Amen.